Okay, let's try it again here. It says I got some memory. It says I got 5 hours worth of memory there, but I've got that's more memory than I have, 5 hours. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and there's extra Bibles laying around if anyone needs any. There's one there, there's one there, there's Bibles everywhere. Well, so was I, but I have forgotten it several times. I've had to depend on my wife. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. It actually starts back up in verse 21, but we're moving down through there, where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the in fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And that was back up in 5, 21. Starting with 21. That's where it actually starts, where Paul is giving instructions for the family. And we could call this a family law or family instructions. It's actually the fifth commandment that Paul is applying here into the gospel church. And he deals with the husband and wife down to verse 33. And then in chapter 6, he starts, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then it actually deals with authority, going on down through in verse 6, I believe. Yeah, not with eye service. Well, I'll read on down. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, which fear with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So, with goodwill, doing service to the Lord and to men. So he actually starts back up in 21. He goes down through here dealing with the family and authority. The normal manner of life and dominion over God's creation is through the biblical family. Again, this is the fifth commandment. Paul starts with the wife submitting herself to her own husband, the husband submitting himself unto God and loving his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we certainly need to be aware of and be able to answer for the hope that lies within us. And we talked about the points of the great points of the Reformation the last couple of Sundays. But every Christian should also understand the implications of the Ten Commandments. And this particular one is the fifth commandment. And we'll look at the fifth commandment real quick. It's just Exodus chapter 20. But this deals with the family. Family law, we could call it family responsibility. Exodus, if I can get my Bible open to it. Exodus 20. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And it's quoted in the New Testament as this is the first commandment with promise. So this is very important. Sound doctrine must start in the home. It is the Christian view of the family that must be reformed. God, did y'all get, I'm sorry, I got the, here's the, there's a two sheets of paper, three pages. So, Paul is developing the fifth commandment that we just read. Sound doctrine starts in the home. It's a Christian view of the family that must be enforced. God ordained the godly family to control history. Parents are the ones in control of history. They either control it for God's glory or for the world's glory. When the order of authority breaks down in the home, it starts in the home. When the order of authority breaks down in the home, then all else breaks down. All order in society breaks down. God gives us an established order, and God's order is the only order that will work to produce a godly society. And Paul is emphasizing that here in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, be obedient to your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I imagine, Tom, that you have found that the attitude is reflected. Anyway, you see it by working with people. When they rebel against their parents, then they're going to rebel against everything in society. And young people who learn to submit to their parents, particularly their father, in the home, make good citizens. Now, it'd be better if they're Christian citizens, but they make good citizens when they learn proper authority in the home, as is taught by Paul here. But when that authority breaks down, society breaks down. Now, the Word of God puts great emphasis on obedience and submission, which must start in the home. We see in Ephesians 5:21, Ephesians 5:22, which we read, Ephesians 6:1, and then down in 6:5, which we also read, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. All authority in society, as well as in the social order, is established in the family. It's established in the fifth commandment. Though we may not have children at home, we still need to understand God's requirements for the family. Looking at God's requirements for the family and what's happening in the family, we easily understand what is happening in society today. Authority is broken down from the home. Godly authority, proper authority, is not being enforced in the home. And that anarchism then goes out into society. Those who, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. I got a lot of verses here, but we won't look them all up. So, but you do have them in your notes, and you can check them out later. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. God gave us His word, and in this case His commandments, for our good. For the good of society, God said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, and which is the first commandment with promise. This is for the welfare, the family welfare. It's for the welfare of society. It's for welfare, the welfare of the community. Our fallen nature may gladly hear and even submit to the simple commandments, yet it gets offended or resist it and might even outright reject the implications that are built on that one law, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Exodus 20:12, we just read it. This commandment is the basis of all authority throughout Scripture. Fallen man's dream is to be his own authority. And ever since Nimrod, man has been one. Well, ever since the garden, you shall be as God, knowing for yourself what is good and what is evil. You don't need the word of God to determine what's good and evil. You can determine it for yourself. And this was the lie that Eve fell for, and that Adam followed her with. Now, four. We've already mentioned that four of the Ten Commandments deal with the family. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Four of the Ten Commandments deal with the family. And two of those deal with property. Show us that the theft laws are family oriented. God's word is built around the family under God. But because of the overwhelming and continual attack against the family, it would be well for us to look just a little at God's instructions for the family. First, as I've already said, the family is to control the future. The family controls the future. The family's power over the future is through the children's education. It's through property, it's through inheritance, as well as controlling the welfare. But because of sin, these things have been yielded to someone else. The result is now that the state replaces the family as the power in society. The state seeks to control the future by controlling the children. But God gave that control, the responsibility of that control, into the hands of the family. The home education movement is seeking to remedy that and recover that God-given power and authority. Secondly, there we see God's value on the family. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. The death penalty, and we'll see that in a moment here, is given for treason against the family. In other words, adultery, cursing the parents, and the incorrigible child. Excuse me. We're all given the death penalty. Hear ye, children, the instructions of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give ye good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Parents are to be feared as God is feared. And here's two passages on that. Leviticus 9, verse 3. 19. Yeah, let's try Leviticus 19, verse 3. At least you got notes so you know what I mean. Leviticus 19, verse 3. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. And then Deuteronomy 6:13 says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. The same fear is required of parents, toward parents, as is required toward God. There's no fear of God today in society. Why? Well, there's no fear of the parents. There's no fear of dad. And that we don't mean that we hide ourselves in the corner out of fear, which maybe some might feel that's what fear is. But it's a reverential awe, and we'll deal with fear just a little bit. But the children are required to have fear toward the parents, just the same as fearing God. Cursing the parents carries the same penalty as cursing God. Leviticus 20, verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or mother his blood shall be upon him. There are several things that require capital punishment from God. Was murder, sodomy, and here we see the cursing one's parents had the death penalty on it. And I gave you a quote. I left a quote in here, a theological word book of the Old Testament, to define what cursing is. To enunciate a baseless formula is to intend or accomplish a violation or reversal of the created structure, and to intend real harm as if by sympathetic magic. This is what children or servants are forbidden to do with parents or lords, life givers. Exodus 21:17. Such an action is an attack on God himself and is punishable by death. Cursing parents is an action against God himself. It is punishable by death. Leviticus 29. It is a deep rebellion against God to curse one's parents and then assert one's ethical purity. Proverbs 30:11, Ezekiel 22:7. The ultimate offense is to rob God of his honor by using his name to express anger or frustration. And we hear that all around us today. This is the this is an ultimate offense which robs God of his honor. When God damn this or God damn that. That's a serious offense worthy of death under the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:11-23. Now, according to Webster, curse means to utter a wish of evil against someone. How many children have we heard say, "I wish you were dead"? That's cursing parents. That's a curse against parents. Or cursing one's parents was under the death penalty. Exodus 22:28. Thou shalt not revile the gods nor curse the rulers of thy people. Now the gods and rulers of thy people there was the civil rulers. This was the magistrates. This was the maybe the law enforcement. The civil rulers, civil authority. But there's no death penalty against cursing civil rulers as there is against cursing parents and cursing God. Now, Galatians 3:13. There's no death penalty against cursing civil authority. We do see in the book of Psalms many times David asked God for destruction of those who were at war against God. But Galatians 3:13. God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The law, as found in the commandments, has a curse against all who violate those commandments. But because of that curse, Christ could become a curse for us. Because of the work of Christ for his people, the law can no longer speak evil nor damnation against his people before the Heavenly Father. The curse of the law has been taken by Christ in his substitutionary death, and we have boldness now to enter into the presence of the Father. The death penalty is also given for treason against the Lord's name in vain, serving other gods, influencing others away from the Lord. And I'll just give you the verses on that, and I would urge you, I'll just read a couple of them. Leviticus 24:16, they are in your notes. He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 13:1-11, but I'll just read verse 6. If thy brother or the son of thy mother, or the son of thy son, or daughter or wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. In other words, faithfulness to the Lord and the Word of God must take precedence over every family relationship or friendship. Ephesians 6, verse 3, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. This promise starts with the family. Verse 1, children, obey your parents. The promise of long life starts in the home. Starts in the home. That's where we learn. That's where a young man, a young woman, this is where a child will learn proper respect for authority and proper respect for God. It's the father is the God figure in the home. As we mentioned, we can't overlook the two promises here. We're promised a long life on earth, but we also promise a short life on earth. These passages here from 5:21 to 6:4 must not be taken lightly. God considers the family relationship very serious. Four of the Ten Commandments deal with the family. Based on the fifth commandment, Paul presents a general promise of death to those who ignore their responsibilities to their parents, as well as to those who ignore their relationship to all of his commandments. The law is a two-edged sword. Paul tells us in Romans that the purpose of the law is to outlaw sin and to protect or encourage doing good, encourage righteousness. It's the promise of death that protects the righteous. It's the law against murder that protects the life of the godly. It's the laws against thieves that protects property. It encourages property ownership. Deuteronomy 32:46 and Deuteronomy 28:58-63. Now we've got to look at that one. This is an important passage. Deuteronomy 28:58-63. This is a very sad passage as we look at it in today's context. He's fine.
Okay. He's so he's something special right
no,
on
no, yeah, it's that's what's there. It's scrap paper. He's fine. He's fine.
Deuteronomy
28:58-63. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and long continuances, and of long continuances. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you wouldst not obey the words of the Lord your God. Verse 63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. And there's other passages there that I put in there. Some points here. It is the law that promises life, even eternal life. God's promises, we'll return to that verse 63 here shortly. It is the law that promises life, even eternal life. God's promise found in the fifth commandment refers to long life here on earth. But the promise is not confined just to keeping the fifth, but applies to the whole of God's word. The promise of the commandment in the fifth commandment is not a promise of eternal life, which is clearly spelled out throughout Scripture. Eternal life is based on the faith of Abraham from the very beginning until the very end. God promises a long and prosperous life here on this earth if we obey our parents, submit to proper authority, but that is not eternal life. Eternal life is submitting to Christ and His law concerning Christ, the faith of Abraham. This law is a general promise to the obedient. The blessing expands to the cattle, to the fields, to the crops, and to the household. Just as sure as God promises life and health and prosperity for his people obedient to the entire law, the law promises death to all people for their disobedience. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Death has passed upon all men, for that all has sinned. Now, that does not void eternal life, as promised through Christ Jesus. Nor does it preclude the confession of sin and a clear conscience before God the Father through the intercession of Christ, confessing and forsaking sin. The terrible consequences, a failure to do the law, words of life, great plagues, sore sicknesses, plagues never been heard of. Probably the saddest word in that passage in verse 28 is, in chapter 28, it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to bring you to naught. Who could look around today and not say that the Lord is not rejoicing over this one Christian, the once Christian nation? He's rejoicing in destroying this nation because we have turned from God. We have rejected God. And he is going to bring it to nothing unless there's a genuine revival, which must start in the families, as we see here in Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 3. There's little doubt in my mind that Obama has been exalted by God to fulfill his wrath against this nation that has so violently turned against the foundation of this nation, which is founded for the glory of God and the proclamation of Christ as Savior, as you'll find in the Mayflower Compact. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ came to give life. He took the curse for us on the cross. The curse of the law, the curse of our violation of the law, he took that curse for us so that we can now boldly stand before the Father in heaven. Now, another point here, the fifth commandment. When one dishonors his parents, he dishonors himself and invites death to himself. And when one dishonors himself, he dishonors his parents. The state as God. That's your next point there. The state has and is claiming to be God on earth. This God on earth claims every characteristic claimed by the God of the Bible. This God has usurped the place of the family. And with his claims at the point of a gun, he claims authority over the whole earth. He claims authority over every man. He claims authority over every animal. You shoot an animal out, and you shoot a deer out of deer season, and see what happens if you're caught at it. Because why? The state owns the animals. God says that he is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, but the state says, oh no, we own those cattle. We own those wild animals. We own those even animals for food. We own those. You can only eat them at our permission. I noticed the commissioner's meeting a couple of months ago, several times ago, was wanting the state to change its law so they could have deer farms, so they could raise deer for commercial sale. Right now, you can't sell deer raised in West Virginia on a deer farm, just like a cattle farm, as meat, because the state won't allow you to do that. So that if you go in and have a venison steak, it'll probably be from New Zealand, because they're not allowed to sell Virginia beef, West Virginia beef. The state has claimed ownership. The state, as God, has claimed ownership over even the deer in the field. They claim ownership of the natural resources, land, water, and even over the air we breathe. We continually hear rumors of wanting to tax even the air and the rain coming down. They want to tax that rain as though the rain belongs to the state. And it has some kind of formula that tells how much water runs off the roof or how much water runs off the grass. It's just totally crazy. And I think one of the cities have implemented that. But
Maryland.
Yeah, state of Maryland. Yeah. Yeah, just right up the road here. The state claims that they own the rain. The state, they're claiming to be God. That's exactly what they're doing. They're claiming to be God. We are God. We are the God. We are it. This false God is fast becoming a see-all and know-all authority over everything. We got a notice from State Farm Insurance. If you'll put their little black box on your car, you can get a 5% discount on your insurance. And you know everything. They'll know everything about it. Deuteronomy 13 warns us against those who might teach unlimited submission to the state, and that our children should be turned over to the state. Those who promote the authority of the state over everything don't realize that they are promoting a false god.
I don't mean to interrupt, but apparently you've got the schedule and stuff.
Okay.
So you're working
now. Okay, then you better go.
I thought I had to work tonight, and I had to work. I don't like this afternoon.
Well, thank you for what time you were here. One thing after another, isn't it? Okay. Sorry. Deuteronomy 13:5 tells us that those who promote the service to the surrounding gods of the world are under the death penalty. Now, God is showing His love for His people as He identifies Himself as their Father. God does not identify Himself as the president. He doesn't identify Himself as the pastor, as the king, but as our Father. The next thing here, God gave dominion mandate to the family, not to the state nor to the church. The church is to equip the family, particularly the fathers, to exercise His dominion by instruction in God's Word. Matthew 28, Ephesians 4:12, they're in your notes there. The purpose of the state is not to usurp the place of the family, but it is to protect the rights of the family, to exercise godly dominion. Jessica called us last night, was it?
Yeah.
And saying that the
Centers for Disease Control
is calling families to see if their children have been vaccinated.
They're doing a survey.
And you know very good and well what the next we can easily assume what the next step is going to be. They'll send in their SWAT team and confiscate the children to be sure that they get vaccinated. The state, again, claiming the power over the family on vaccinations, and the vaccinations are proving to be deadly. You get down into Africa, they have aborticides in them that causes women to abort their babies. And thanks to Bill Gates. But the state is not to usurp the place of the family. Next thing, the power to control history is given to the family. We complain about out-of-control government, but the fault lies with out-of-control families. The fault lies with the children being able to run roughshod over the parents. It never ceases to amaze me that a four-year-old can demand his parents to obey his will. It totally blows my mind that such a thing can take place, but it does. And the parents go around as whipped dogs with their four-year-old or their five-year-old or their six-year-old. The young child controls the family. The family has yielded up its power in its basic area of responsibility with the children. And the state will assume that power and control the future. The future sits in the homes of Christian families. Ephesians 6. requires proper education in the family. Parents are to provide godly instruction for their children. Deuteronomy 32, verse 46. Then he said unto them, set your hearts into all the words that which I testify against you this day, that you may command them unto your children, that they may observe and do all the works of this law. A couple of things here under proper education. First of all, requires proper chastisement. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not his soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. And boy, thou shalt beat him with the rod, thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proper education requires godly education. Fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Fool despise his wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We talked about the fear of the Lord in chapter 5, so we won't go into that again. But the place where fear of the Lord must be learned is in the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is where proper fear of the Lord is learned. And if it's not learned here, then he's okay. He's okay. And then biblical education. Oh, and I want to give you this, and then we'll quit. Biblical education teaches boys the importance of godly marriage and raising a family to serve God. Girls need to be taught the importance of marriage and how to be a godly wife and homemaker. Several years ago, this article appeared in the New York Times. It's official. To be married means to be outnumbered. 51% of women are now living, and this was a couple of years ago, are now living without a spouse. I'm sure the higher figure is much higher now. So now we ask, why are married couples a minority? I think an obvious reason is because Christian children are not being taught the importance of godly marriage and raising a godly family to the glory of God. There's many verses on this. One of the saddest things in the family in the last 75 years has been the failure to impress upon the sons the importance of marriage and preparing them to take responsibility for raising a godly family. I've mentioned several times, my dad, he was a Baptist pastor. He emphasized work, taught me how to work, taught me the importance of work, taught me to love work and good, hard, manual labor where I work up a sweat. He taught me to love that kind of work because that is working with your hands. But he didn't teach me anything about the importance of raising a godly family, of marriage and raising a godly family. Now, the Word of God certainly requires us to do all things to the best of our ability for the glory of God, but also teaches the requirements of marriage and a godly marriage. The state will not train our families, our young people, for a godly family life. One of the schools I was in, my dad was a pastor. He stayed a few years at a church and he'd move around. And if I can think of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I went to 6 schools in during my school years, and I did not like that. And I'd love to have been like all of you, raised in one area, one local area, and you know everybody and their brother. And I'm not allowed to envy, but I do envy that. Knowing people, knowing a lot of people. You move into a community and you're strangers, particularly new schools. But I never had that luxury of being that way. But I remember one of the schools that I was in, it was out west of Indianapolis, about probably 20 miles, about the 5th or 6th grade, the school offered a home economics course. I remember taking the course because I was interested in baking and cooking. And I remember the only thing I remember out of it was we had to bake a cake. And I baked a cake. I remember doing that. I do remember in the school, I graduated in 59. And back then, they had a home ed class for the ladies, for the girls who wanted to take it. And most of the girls took it. in 1959. Now, today you don't hear of any such thing. They're all taking pre-college courses and how to go out here and spend bukus of money to get an education and then go down and flip hamburgers and never pay it off. But we was taught that. That was taught to us. And they emphasize that. But those days are long gone. Now all the courses are college preparation courses. As kids, our young people are being convinced they cannot succeed without colleges. But they just don't result in high-paying jobs, which they expected. The fourth thing, biblical education requires education not only in the Word of God, but in a trade. And here's an interesting statistic that just came across my desk, I think it's 2 days ago, I noticed on the Drudge Report. Giving up, 40% of women, 28% of men, 39% of youth don't want a job. They don't want a job. Women are more likely than men to say they don't want a job, although the gap has been narrowing, especially since the Great Recession. Last month, 28.5% of men said they don't want a job, up from 32.9% in October 2000, 25.2% in October 2008. For women, the share saying they don't want a job hovered around 38% throughout the 2000. Anyway, it appears here. This shows us why the Chamber of Commerce is pushing for the amnesty. Because the American people don't want to work. The workforce, you have 40% of the workforce not even wanting to work. So the Chamber of Commerce has no choice but to do amnesty and get these foreign workers in here because they'll work when the American people don't want to work. How many people, you know, I can count just the short time we've been here. I can count several young men who don't want to work. You work down there, the hardware. How many young men wanted to work? I mean, if you got 1 out of 10 willing to work, you were doing good. But that's what's being taught today. They want everybody to be cradle to grave security without having to work. The Christian work ethic is almost dead. With 40% of the people, people not wanting to be employed. That's why the unemployment rates are so low. People don't want to work. So why should they sign up for employment? And, of course, this is the thing that stood out to us about the Amish community. And I'll give you one more thing here. Basic lesson a child has to learn is how to become, the basic thing a child will learn in the state education system is how to be dependent on the state. The state is very firm in teaching there's no difference between boys and girls. And I just ran across this here, again, just this week. Political correctness gone mad. Unisex bathrooms and locker rooms coming to all California schools. Another one. Schools propose let boys into girls' locker rooms. If you live in Minnesota, your high school daughter might soon be showering next to a male after athletic practice if a transgender policy being considered by the Minnesota State High School League is approved next month. And beyond Minnesota, such a policy could be coming to your state too if there's not one already in place. Now, West Virginia will be one of the last states to get this policy. It'll be forced on them by the federal government. It's just a matter of time. Either you accept this policy or you lose your state financing. But these things are all coming. One last thing here. I said that. It's the education system's trying to train women to be men. My brother was here not too long ago, and he has a son who works for Microsoft up in wherever Microsoft is located, up in Washington State, Seattle. He works for Microsoft, makes very good money, and they have two children, a boy and a girl. They tried to make the boy play with girls' toys, and the girl play with boys' toys because the mother said there's no difference. They're in that crowd. There's no difference between boys and girls. Well, Of course, the boys the kids soon turned it around. The boy ended up with the boys' toys, and the girl ended up with the girls' toys. And she was totally devastated that the boy wanted to be a boy and the girl wanted to be a girl at that age. They're trying to train them different. It's so sad today of what is taking place, we see. But every Christian, we should understand some of the implications of these various laws. Sound doctrine must be taken into the home. It is the Christian view of the family that must be reformed. God ordained the family to control history for His glory and for the sake of His kingdom. May God give us that understanding and desire to train our children to take control of the future in a godly manner. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your word. And Father, we know that doing all these things, keeping the commandments or training our children right, all these things will not result in eternal life. Only the sacrifice of Christ will give the eternal life that each one of us needs. Peace and hope only will come through Christ. Father, we pray now that You would make Christ real to each one of us, Father, and might we see our hope in Him. We know there's no hope in a political change, and there's really no hope even in a family change. The only hope is in a conversion change of the heart toward You. Father, be with us now the rest of the day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions or comments?
I was just going to say that it is a